Almighty God, the light above all lights. Shine that light into our hearts this day, that we might call and follow, receive and go in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. I have to say, St. Martin's is always an inspiration to me, and especially when a rector looks out on a full church on a day like today. So, well done, good and faithful servants. Somebody did ask me at the last service, is this extra credit? No. So it's good to have you here. Mystery writer Tony Hillerman likes to craft his stories from a Navajo reservation of the Four Corners region of the Southwest. And one of his protagonists is a Navajo tribal police officer named Jim Chi. And on the side, Chi is also studying to become a hata'ai, a singer, what you and I might call a shaman or a spiritual advisor. And his teacher is Sam Nakai, who, as part of his mentorship, lifts an important veil about the choices humans make. He tells his student Chi, when you are an old man, you look back at your tracks in the sand and see where you have traveled, where you have walked on the blessed way, and where you have stepped off the path. Our lives are made up of twists and turns, of comings and goings. And while it is certain that God created us since Eden itself, he's also granted to each one of his children the freedom to go his or her own way. But as God allows for that freedom, like any good parent, our perfect parent, our Heavenly Father, sends us signposts along life's journey to try and draw us more and more to the blessed way. As Christians, you and I believe God's chief signpost is the gift of his holy word, the Bible. But he certainly does not limit himself to speaking in that way. Who can watch a sunrise and not sense God's presence? Who can listen to Handel's Messiah and not hear the whisper of our Savior's voice? God speaks in silence. God speaks in passion. God often speaks in pain and friendship. I've found God to speak, and I've found God to speak in film and in story. God speaks through stained glass. He speaks through bread and wine. And I believe God also often speaks through the brushstroke of artists. Today, after the 9 o'clock service, we unveiled a beautiful painting. Many of you saw it as you came in today, The Rest on the Flight to Egypt. It's in the narthex. It's on the cover of your bulletin. I said that the last service, and lots of people started reading their bulletins. So this is not an opportunity to read your bulletin. But you can look at the cover. Inspired by the passage from today's gospel lesson in Matthew, Ippolito Scarsellino put his vision of this biblical story to canvas sometime in the late 16th century. One primary obligation of a rector of a parish is to oversee during his or her tenure the buildings and grounds of the church, and that includes finding ways to allow church's holy spaces to actually speak to God's children. For the last few years, it's been my hope to slowly, intently grow the quality and quantity of art on our campus. And toward that end, I wanted to begin with some depiction that represented the beginning of the life of Jesus. I worked closely over the last year or so with a small committee, included Flo McGee, Michelle Bain, Karen Weber, who works with the Houston Museum of Fine Arts, also worked very closely with us. And it's not an exaggeration to say that we looked the world over to find the right piece. I did think about this after I worked on this sermon earlier this week that I probably should say to you, that does not mean I traveled the world over on your dime. I didn't do that. All this was done on email back and forth for a period of over a year. We reviewed literally dozens of pieces from around the globe. Some were right. Some were better than the others. Some were too small or dark. Others weren't necessarily the best shape. But finally, the piece unveiled today came to us, came our way, and it's been made possible by a gift from the McGee family. Scarsellino painted during an interesting time, unique time in art's history. He was one of the few masters who helped bridge art's gap between the Renaissance and the Baroque period. The Renaissance era was the first to really break free from the placid, flat, almost lifeless art of the Middle Ages. And though that period it inspired over 1,400 years of Jesus' followers, its history began to turn from the Middle Ages into the Renaissance and the dawn of the 15th century. Those artists began to depict the coming to life of art. There are lots of Renaissance examples. Perhaps the one most familiar to all of us would be the stories told through Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. But then come the Baroque artists, like Scarsellino, and they went a little bit further. They not only attempted to reveal organic life, they also attempted to draw their audience into the painting, calling the observer not just to be touched and inspired, but to actually move into the story itself. And I think this painting does just that. It reminds us that the Advent story is not just another ancient true story. It's not just something to ponder, but it's yet another road sign from God calling us to the blessed path. For weeks before Christmas, you and I pondered in this place the coming of Christ. We spoke of Advent, the Latin word for come. But the Christ child was born but one time. What then? Well, God speaking through Scarsellino offers us, I think, an invitation to come, to receive, and to go. The first invitation is to come. In the painting, Christ has already been born. He's already come. And it reminds us of God's invitation for our own advent, our own coming to Christ. The first to come to the infant Jesus's side, we're told, were the shepherds invited by angels to leave behind their life, leave behind their flocks, come to Christ. And of course, it would be the beginning of many invitations to change the direction of lives hungering for peace. Jesus grown would call fishermen away from their nets and tax collectors away from their tables and religious pietists away from their pretension and sinners away from their waywardness. Jesus has come. That's grace. He came without our invitation. That's grace. He lived and died and rose without our permission. All of that is grace. But this gift calls on us to come. It does call on us to change, to be transformed, to leave behind our former lives, to use Jesus' words, to be born again. Jesus' grace is a gift, but we need not be fooled into believing that it comes without the benefit of transformation. I think few people have probably said this better in the last 100 years than Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor martyred by the Nazis for his own faith at the close of World War II. I commend his great little volume to you, The Cost of Discipleship. This is one piece. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it does condemn sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it's costly because it costs God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price, the Bible says. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, he writes, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. You and I are invited by God to come. But once we've come to Christ, what then? We're invited to receive. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and to the one who opens that door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me, Jesus says through his apostle John in the Revelation of John. The artist Holman Hunt's painting comes to mind, Jesus standing outside of a door without a handle, knocking. The handle's on the inside. Jesus is waiting for the door to be opened from the inside. Jesus will not kick down an unwilling door, but he will knock and knock and knock, hoping the heart will open and receive him for something more than an ancient religious teacher, a great moralist, an inspiring life coach, but a Lord and a Savior. My predecessor here, Larry Gibson, third rector of St. Martin's, once preached a sermon while he was the dean of the cathedral in Birmingham, Alabama, in which he confessed a conversion moment from coming to Christ to receiving Christ. Now, we preachers tend to repeat ourselves every now and then, so he might have preached that sermon here. Of course, I never repeat myself, but he might have done that. But I was serving at another church across town as an assistant, and that sermon caused such an inspirational stir in the city of Birmingham that Larry's words were actually whispered to other people all over town. People still talk about that sermon today, nearly 20 years later. Larry said for years he saw God as a great figure, an inspiring figure, an honorable figure. He likened him to Harper Lee's Atticus Finch in To Kill a Mockingbird, who did noble and honest and good things. He recalled in particular, you'll remember that scene from the movie when black townspeople relegated to the upper gallery stood in honor of Atticus as he left the courtroom after defending a falsely accused black man before a racist townspeople and jury. But then something changed in Larry. The more he prayed, the more he studied, the more he thought, he came to see that he was wrong. He said, God was more than that. A God who came in the person of Christ is not a great grandfather, not the man upstairs, not someone in whose honor we stand. Larry said he came to realize God in Christ was a God before whom we fall on our knees and our faces, to whom we sacrifice who we are, a God who invites us not just to come to him, but to receive it, receive his salvation, receive his power in our lives. In a moment or over a lifetime, however it happens, Larry suggested being a Christian called on us to open our hearts and to open our lives to receive the transforming power of Jesus Christ. This painting, I think, invites you to come, but it also invites you to receive the Christ child, to open your heart to Christ's ever-present knock at the door, to welcome him into your life as your Lord and your Savior. To come to receive. And finally, and I think most importantly for each Christ follower, I think this painting invites you to go. Look on this painting. Look on this painting. You'll see angels who announce Christ's coming. You'll see Mary, the Theotokos, the Greek for God bearer. You'll see the babe Jesus. Of course, that's where the story begins. But it continues in the face you do not see. Joseph turned toward Egypt. You and I cannot be angels announcing Jesus' birth. And we may bear the image of Christ. In some sense, we're God bearers. But there was only one Mary. And you and I are certainly not Jesus. So we can't be the angels, we can't be Mary, we can't be Jesus, but we can be, in fact, I think we are called to be Joseph. No sooner had Jesus been born than the high cost of Joseph's agreement to come to the truth about Jesus, to receive the truth about Jesus, also meant that he must take Jesus on his first missionary journey, fleeing to Egypt. While Mary and Jesus rest, you see Joseph holding fast to the bridle, the lead, the rope, turning preparing to take the newborn Christ now into the world. It's a call to each of us. You and I are called to go into the world and share the gospel. Yes, we come to Him. Yes, we receive Him. But once we have done that, the Great Commission has to ring in our ears and our hearts. Go, go into the world. Make disciples of all nations. God is God. God does what God wants. But His Son Jesus said, most of what He does to heal our broken world, He does through those who follow Him. To go means that while we may have peace in our hearts, while we may even rest in peace, we cannot rest as long as there are those who are hungry or homeless or alone, addicted, lost in sin, lost in pain, lost without a knowledge of a Savior. Way too often, I've found this in over 20 years of ordained ministry, way too often the church and its preachers and its members can forget the subject of the story of Christianity is not you and is not me. The subject is God in Christ. The message we carry is not ourselves, it is Jesus. And perhaps that's why Scarsellino does not show us Joseph's face. It's not Joseph who matters. It's that Joseph takes Jesus into the world. He goes. And you and I are called to go. Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth that Jesus Christ was made known through them. He said, you are the body of Christ. And he would turn his pen toward the Christians in Ephesus and say, for it is by grace you have been saved. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Yes, we come in grace. Yes, we receive in grace. But we also go in grace. We're called to serve Him in thought and word and deed. Saint Teresa of Avila from Spain poetically spoke to this truth. She wrote this little prayer, this little poem, only decades before Scarsellino's brush touched the canvas right back there. She wrote, Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which He looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which He blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are His body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. You and I are called to go. This morning we unveiled yet another wonderful gift of God to us at St. Martin's. And traveling through hundreds of years through Spain and England and New York and finally here to its permanent home at St. Martin's, this beautiful painting over 400 years after the paint dried opens the opportunity for God to speak to us yet again. So pause as you leave today. Look on it not just with your eyes. Let it draw you in. And as long as it hangs here in our holy space, let it call you beyond God's advent to a lifetime of adventure. A journey on the blessed path to come and to receive and to go for the sake of the one who was born for our sake, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and thank God, our Savior. Amen.